Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today we are back in the book of 2 Corinthians once again. I didn't mention this last week, but this will be our next sermon series. We'll be making our way through this book over the coming weeks and months. Last week we saw how Paul, despite all the difficulties that were in his life at this time, and despite the strained relationship with the Corinthians, he put that aside and he opened this letter with a very, very hopeful section about how God comforts us in our troubles. And he gave a very moving example from his own life about a time when he was absolutely overcome by despair. He said in verse 8 that he despaired life itself and that he felt he had received the sentence of death. But in the midst of that, just when Paul was at the end of his rope, God stepped in and saved him. Paul told us that our God is the God of all comfort and that he will do the same for us. There will be times where we're in over our heads and we may see no way out. But the God of all comfort will remain faithful. After that very hopeful beginning, though, the time has come to start addressing the problems at hand. Because right now, Paul's ministry was being undermined in Corinth. Some important leaders in the church had recently betrayed Paul, and now they were trying to turn the congregation against him. And they were succeeding. All of Paul's work in Corinth was dangerously close to falling apart. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, the problem was that they were divided, following Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ. Now the problem wasn't that they were divided, it was that they were united against him. They were turning on Paul. And so what Paul moves into now is a defense of his actions. To undermine Paul's ministry, these leaders in Corinth weren't attacking his teaching or his doctrine. They were attacking his integrity, his way of life, his character. They were trying to paint Paul as a hypocrite who said one thing but then did another. They wanted the Corinthians to feel that Paul had betrayed them, that he was acting from an intent to harm them. And this was a very severe threat to Paul's work. Paul spends large portions of this letter just defending his actions and trying to maintain his integrity, and he did that because he knew how important this was. As Christians, of course, we know the way we live our lives really matters. People are watching, and the number one thing that can hinder our effectiveness for the gospel is a life not lived in line with what we believe. It's sin or apathy unchecked in our lives. I think most of us would love to be that person who lets their light shine and is very effective in bringing others to the gospel, in their workplace, amongst their friends, their family, their neighbors. This passage gives us a very important warning, because our effectiveness for the kingdom of God can be threatened in the same way that Paul's was. Our credibility is in many ways tied to how we live our lives. Paul opens his defense with verse 12, which gives us the solution we need to be effective for the gospel. "Now this is our boast," Paul says. "Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity." If we want to see success in reaching the people around us, if we want success in using our spiritual gifts, in any way that we might serve God, Paul tells us two things. We must live with integrity, and we must live with godly sincerity. Now, first, integrity. Integrity, as we said, is about the way that we live out our life. It's having our actions and our words be in line with what we believe. This was what the leaders in Corinth were trying to undermine. They wanted to show that Paul could not be trusted. The main issue that their attack centered around was Paul's travel plans. Paul had told them that he would do one thing, but then he had changed his mind and did something else. And in fact, that hadn't just happened once, but twice. He had changed his plans on them two times. And so some of the leaders in the church were saying that Paul is deceptive, that he's inconsistent. He says one thing and does another. He breaks his word on a whim. Unfortunately, we're not given a direct summary of exactly how this went down, but between the clues that we find in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we can actually piece together a fairly good picture of how this played out. Paul's original travel plans are recorded in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 7. "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." As Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was gearing up for a missionary trip through Macedonia, where he'd preach to the churches there, as well as take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. To get to and from Macedonia, there were a couple routes he could take, and one of them would take him through Achaia, the province in which Corinth was located. So his original plan was to visit Corinth on the way back from Macedonia. However, before he left, he changed his plans. We see that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. "Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea." Instead of visiting them just on the way back, he was also going to do a surprise visit on the way there. And the reason for this sudden change of plans was because of 1 Corinthians. In that letter, he had corrected a lot of problems in the church. They had a lot of issues to work through, and so he thought it would be valuable to visit them twice and check in and give them encouragement. With the delicate situation that they found themselves in, it was worth spending extra time with them to make sure those issues were dealt with correctly. And so his revised plans were now surprise visit on the way to Macedonia and then the original visit on the way back. However, the surprise visit went very poorly. He was hoping to find the leadership of the church working on resolving the problems and that things were steadily improving. Instead, he found that things had largely gotten worse, and the leaders of the church, rather than correcting the problems, were turning the church against Paul. The visit was such a disaster that Paul changed his plans again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you." He cancels the original visit, which would have been on the way back, because it would only cause more pain for both parties and would only serve to further solidify the divides between them. Basically, Paul knew that if he went back now, it wouldn't help the situation. It was the wrong time. It would only make things worse. And so instead of visiting in person, he wrote this letter. However, from their perspective, Paul had now changed his travel plans twice, first visiting when he said he wouldn't, and then not visiting when he said he would. His opponents in the church, of course, snatched that up. They started telling everyone that Paul was fickle and worldly, that he didn't hold true to his word. He makes plans and backs out of them the moment it suits him. By doing that, they were undermining his credibility as a servant of the gospel. If he can't be trusted in something as simple as travel plans, how can he be trusted in the matter of eternal life? It was an attempt to strip him of his authority in Corinth so that they could have control of the congregation. And it was working. Paul spends large portions of this letter just addressing this issue and defending his integrity. And for him to take it this seriously, they must have already been meeting with quite some success. As we've seen, Paul did have good reasons for changing his plans both times. He made these decisions with the Corinthians' best interests in mind. He planned the surprise visit so he could spend more time with them. And he canceled the original visit because he knew it would spell disaster for a very delicate situation. So he asks them in verses 17 through 18, "Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no." Paul's change of plans doesn't mean that he doesn't take his word seriously or that they shouldn't either. He doesn't break his word on a whim whenever it's convenient to do so, regardless of how it would affect the Corinthians. Rather, he's just shown it's precisely because of how it would affect the Corinthians that he made these decisions in the first place. He did it not to deceive them, but to benefit them. Paul wasn't acting out of self-interest, but out of love. Ultimately, the situation came down to a misunderstanding, and there was no harm done. But there's a reason why Paul defended himself so ardently, and that's because he knew it could have genuinely destroyed his ministry in Corinth. If they saw him as untrustworthy and deceptive, they wouldn't listen to anything he said. If he lost his integrity, he lost his credibility. And the fact that he addresses this first thing in the letter again shows how important it was. Normally a matter like travel plans he would save to the end in the personal notes, but he gets this out of the way right away, because this would make or break 100% of Paul's work in the church. He knew it was so important to maintain his integrity in their eyes. and the way we conduct ourselves around our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors, will largely make or break our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. People are watching, and if they know we're Christians, they're watching very closely. If we don't live with integrity, they won't listen to what we have to say. And so it's worth taking some time to reflect on, how do we act around our friends? How do we act with our family? How do we act at work? In the workplace, do we waste time? Do we slack off? Do we gossip? Do we complain about our boss? Do we get angry at coworkers? What jokes do we laugh at? What jokes do we tell? Are we always negative? Are we always finding the worst in a situation? If our actions don't line up with what we preach, chances are we will not see much success in evangelism. But the inverse is also true. There's nothing more effective than setting a good example, because people are watching and they do take notice. And if at work we always use our time well, and we're compassionate and understanding with everyone we deal with, and we're forgiving and we're helpful, and we speak only well of others, and we never talk behind someone's back, people will see that. And then, when we talk about the gospel, they will be listening, because they will have seen that it works. Take a look at how Paul connects his behavior with the behavior of Christ, starting with verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are always yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The greatest example of consistency and integrity is Jesus Christ, because every single promise that he has made, he's kept to the letter. God's promises are never yes and no. There's never any doubt about whether he will stick to them. Every single promise of God is yes, and we are called to be imitators of Christ. Paul is setting before us the highest standard possible. Jesus lived 100% in line with the message that he preached, and we strive to do the same. And of course, we're not omniscient like God is. You know, we will make plans with the best intentions and then have to change them because the situation has changed, just as Paul did. And that's fine. But being lax about keeping our word will undermine our credibility. There's an important caveat to add here. When Paul says he conducted himself with integrity, he says, we have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Worldly wisdom means putting up a facade of righteousness and pretending that we're perfect. That's not what we're called to do. Integrity isn't about hiding our blemishes. Paul certainly didn't do that. Paul wore his weaknesses on his sleeve. Just take a look at what he says in Romans 7. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul did his best to live with integrity, but he never hid his weaknesses. He never pretended to be better than he was. When he made a mistake, he admitted it. He openly shared his doubts, his worries, his despairs, his mistakes. And I think that's what the world needs to see from us as well. Putting up a facade of righteousness won't help anyone. The world needs to see that the church is a place for broken people. They need to see us as not just pious pretenders or fraudful better than thous, but as people who are just like them, a gathering, a hospital for the weary, the lost, the spiritually sick. And so on the one hand, we want to live with as much integrity as possible, but never by hiding our failings. And since we will always make mistakes, the best thing we can do is to wear those failings openly so that the world sees a real Christian, not a facade, not a character that we play, but a broken, flawed person whose life is at times falling apart, who at times has doubts about their faith, who at times is a mess, who doesn't have everything under control. Then they'll see that this faith is a faith for the real life in all of its messiness. They'll see that there's a place for them in the church. There is a time to defend our integrity, as Paul did, And there's a time to openly bear our weaknesses, as he also did. We just need to be real, authentic. We strive to be as righteous as we can each day, but then openly admit where we fall short. That is the most powerful witness that we can give to anyone, a real, unfiltered portrayal of the Christian life. Because by doing so, we show that our faith sticks with us through the ups and downs, through the moments of sin and weakness, through the times of doubt, through the crises and the messes and the moments of despair. They will see that faith. They'll see that we are not hiding anything, and they will want a part. So first, we must live with integrity. And second, and more briefly, we must live with sincerity. Paul explains what this sincerity looks like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And it's that idea, speaking the truth in love, which is what we have in view here. In other words, it's not about just speaking the truth. Of course, speaking the truth is necessary. That's our main calling. But the way we speak it matters just as much. We see this as well in Proverbs 25:11. A word rightly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word rightly spoken. There is a right way and a wrong way to speak the truth. And if the truth is spoken in the wrong way, it could do more harm than good. We see Paul putting this into practice here in 2 Corinthians. On a very simple level, there's verse 13. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. Speaking the truth in love means speaking it with clarity and simplicity in a way that those who hear can understand. But more importantly, verses 23 through 24. I call God as my witness and stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. As we saw earlier, Paul originally wanted to visit them twice so he could benefit them twice. And the benefit he's talking about is speaking the truth. He would teach them and correct them and encourage them. As a teacher, that was his job, to speak the truth. But his job was also speaking the truth in love. And that overriding concern was why he chose to change his plans and not visit the second time. There's a right time and a wrong time for everything, and a right way and a wrong way. Paul says it was to spare them that he didn't go back to Corinth. The truth would benefit them, but the current circumstances made it so that it was the wrong time. Because of the tensions and the conflicts, Paul going in person and correcting them would no longer be a word rightly spoken. The specific issue at play was with church discipline. The Corinthians had wronged Paul and had hugely gone astray from God's word. As an apostle, Paul couldn't let that slide. If he visited, it would be his duty as a leader in the church to implement church discipline. But him marching in and doling out punishments would only make things worse. That's why he wrote this letter instead. Because a few verses later, in chapter 2, verse 5, he instructs them on church discipline, letting them handle the matter internally. That was a much better solution. Paul had every right to go back to Corinth and have those leaders punished for turning against him, and to discipline those who were going astray, and to preach harsh, condemnatory messages to get everyone back on track. Paul could have done that. It would be speaking the truth, but it would not be done in love. And so Paul chose not to. Paul chose to put aside his rights, not demand disciplinary action, not demand an apology, and instead write this letter and give the church gentle guidance on handling the matter themselves. That was a word rightly spoken. That was truth in love. Just take a look at chapter 2, verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Love was his chief motivation behind doing this. He didn't write this letter as a scathing rebuke to make them regret what they'd done. He wrote it as a gentle reminder because he loved them. He wanted the best for them, and so he does speak the truth. He still corrects their mistakes, and he still brings up the matter of discipline, but he does it in love and motivated by love. Paul was very careful, not just about what he said, but about when he said it, how he said it, and why he said it. That's the sincerity he talks about in verse 12. Sincerity means having pure motivations. Paul's work in this letter was done for the right motivations. And the same goes for us. Just as much as we need integrity in the workplace and with friends and with family, we also need to be aware of how we speak the truth. Speaking the truth is our main calling, no doubt. But this passage shows us there are situations where it's done in the wrong way. There are many times where it's better to listen than to speak, where someone needs a compassionate, listening ear rather than a moral lesson or a warning. And especially, we want to keep in mind that speaking the truth in love is usually not the same as speaking the truth in harshness. The entire reason Paul didn't visit right now was to avoid being harsh. Instead, he wrote this letter and dealt with the matter gently, patiently, and lovingly. He still dealt with the matter, but he did it in the right way. Gentleness and patience is a good strategy for evangelism and ministry. There's a very interesting passage, which is definitely going to get a sermon of its own at some point, because there's a lot there to unpack. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. I'd recommend you flip over there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, quote, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." A very interesting passage. What exactly does he mean by that? The context is, Paul had told the Corinthians not to associate with sinners, and they misunderstood him and thought that he meant non-believers. Anyone in the world who lives a sinful lifestyle, we need to cut them off, condemn them, shame them. But Paul says they completely missed his point. He was talking about people who were in the church and who were living unrepentant, sinful lifestyles. He wasn't talking about non-believers. If they couldn't associate with people in the world, Paul literally says, verse 10, in that case, you would have to leave this world. It's just not feasible. And it's after this context that he says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" The Corinthians were trying to take a judgmental, condemnatory attitude to non-believers. They may have been speaking the truth, but it certainly wasn't in love. Paul says that's not what God wants. And moreover, that's not going to be effective. People who don't believe Scripture, there's no good taking verses of Scripture to bash them over the head, because that means nothing to them. Going around judging, condemning, shaming is never going to accomplish anything. Love will. Love doesn't replace the truth. We don't throw truth out the window. We still speak the truth, but it is crucial that we do it only in love. God's word specifically tells us we are not to judge those outside the church. We are to love those outside the church. It's right here in the text. They're sinners. We're sinners. We all need the gospel, and that's enough. And that's all the more effective if we openly bear our weaknesses so they see that we really mean that. It's one desperate sinner who's been saved by God's grace sharing that same help with another desperate sinner. That is a compelling offer. Although this passage primarily focused on the dangers of a lack of integrity, Paul's life as a whole is a glowing testimony to the effectiveness of possessing integrity and sincerity. Paul saw so much success in his ministry, perhaps more so than anyone since. What set him apart wasn't what he said, because he simply preached the gospel, specifically without eloquence or human wisdom, as he tells us, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Rather, what set him apart was how he said it and how he lived. He preached with sincerity, and he lived with integrity. The biggest fear in evangelism is often what to say. But if we live in line with the gospel, openly bearing our weaknesses and blemishes, and if we speak from a genuine place of love, then most of the battle is already done. That was Paul's secret to success, and it's something that every one of us can do. When people see the life we live, messy and joyful and real, and when they see the love we have for them, they will listen and they will answer.